Good morning, everyone. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 22, from verses 1 to verse 19. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father."
"Yes, my son," Abraham replied.
"The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there, in a thicket, he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." And Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed in Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Jonathan, very much. Sometimes when you know the end of the story, it blunts the power of it. So as we travel through this account, we'll try to do so without downplaying how extraordinary it must have seemed to Abraham. For once, we do not know Abraham's age. We know he was over 100, but we don't know exactly what age he is. We know Isaac is no longer a baby, but a lad, as he can carry wood and ask questions. What we do know, without a doubt, is that Abraham knows that Isaac is the promised son, the one in whom the promises of God will be fulfilled. He is the one through whom the promise of land, nation, and kings will be sorted out. He is the one who Abraham has watched grow up with all the expectations on Isaac's shoulders. Parents know either instinctively or through their reading that it's wrong to burden your children with too great expectations. Except when, of course, those expectations are because God made a particular promise. So for Abraham and Sarah, as they looked at Isaac, they would have gone, wow! They would have thought of what the future would hold for him, or thought about how glad they were that God had been faithful to his promise. Over the years, as they grew older and older, as did Isaac, those thoughts would have become more and more real. Isaac was literally the physical evidence of the fact that God was going to keep his promises. Abraham and Sarah were not yet a great nation, nor did they yet possess the land, but they did have Isaac. I wonder if you've ever thought what legacy you'd like to leave. Well, Abraham and Sarah would have simply pointed at Isaac. That's our legacy. In the light of that, we have to realize the shock of verses 1 and 2. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you." Why would God do that? Well, fortunately, we're told. So the first thing we learn is that God tested Abraham. Now, we need to note the very deliberate words here. Verse 2, "Take your son." Verse 2, "your only son." Now, note that's because Isaac is the son of promise. It's not saying Ishmael no longer existed. It's just saying that this is the son of promise, whom you love, verse 2. Sacrifice him where I tell you. Now, the command is both clear and explicit, and the very words used make clear how powerful this instruction was. Your son whom you love, your only son. The tension inside Abraham during the day and night must have been incredible, mustn't he? He must have had a sleepless night. If you've been given this instruction, you're not going to sleep very much, are you? I don't think I would have done. I would imagine he didn't speak to Sarah, because she would have surely put a stop to this idea, wouldn't she? Now, fortunately, we're told why God did this. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. When I was in Sunday school, I was taught by two godly women who, as a seven-year-old, I thought were probably about the same age as Sarah. Miss Knight and Mrs. Wheeler. And I can remember them teaching me, I can't remember much if I'm honest, that the issue was that Abraham loved Isaac more than God. But the truth is, the text never says that. Although that's what we are often told, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say why God tested Abraham in this way. Although we will be able to work out why later. It says God tested Abraham. And if we're honest, most of us don't like tests. What's your least favorite test? I can remember mine. Mine was a degree exam in quantitative analysis where I turned the paper over and didn't even understand the questions. It's my least favorite test. However, that's not the only type of test, is it? Those that are sort of designed to catch us out. We test something to see if it will work, if it's dependable. We test a new vaccine to check it's effective. That's contemporary, isn't it? Of course we do. To see that it doesn't have bad side effects. We test new technology to check they can't be hacked. We test a new theory to check it's true. We test a new plane design to check it's safe. We do that by putting it through unusually severe conditions to see whether it can bear them, whether we can depend on it. When God tests Abraham, he doesn't test him so he'll fail. He'll test him so that his faith will be seen to be resilient and dependable. This is what God is doing to Abraham here. He tests Abraham in the same way that he put Adam to the test, by placing him in a situation where he had to trust God to provide, and he had to trust that God had his best interest in mind. Now, Abraham and Sarah have already been tested by waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But actually, there is far greater test here. As they've passed the test of waiting, now they've got to pass, Abraham's got to pass this test as well. We have to see here that the very severity of the test is part of the point. God faces Abraham with a situation where he has a choice to make. Does he believe God knows best? Does he believe God has his best interests in mind? Where Adam fails, Abraham succeeds amazingly. He shows utter trust and obedience. The reason for the test will become clear later, but hear this clearly. God does not tempt us as Satan does. Satan tempts us to trip us up. God tests us to strengthen our faith and trust in him. And that testing happens when we face situations that are difficult. For it is in those situations that the quality of our faith is revealed. In our home groups, in the new series, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this: "In all this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God tests our faith so that it will be strengthened. He is not interested in us failing. That's what he's doing with Abraham here. Secondly, Abraham's stunning response. Verse 3. "Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, 'Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you.' Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, 'Father?' 'Yes, my son,' Abraham replied. 'The fire and the wood are here,' Isaac said, 'but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?' Abraham answered, 'God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son.'" Now, Abraham's actions reveal something of the emotional upheaval he's in. He keeps himself busy by doing tasks that servants would normally do. Abraham was not unaware what he had to do to Isaac, but there is logic in what he does. The journey of 70 kilometers must have been torture. But notice there is evidence that Abraham is trusting God's plan and purpose. So in verse 5 he says, "We will worship and we will come back to you." Notice that even before he's gone away, Abraham expects to come back with Isaac. "We will worship. We will come back to you." He knows the promises of God and he knows that God keeps his promises. He knows that Isaac must live for God to keep his word. Remember, this is the man who slept with Hagar. This is the man who wanted Ishmael to be his chosen son and heir. The man who tried to force God to trust God that all will be well. That same truth is made as Isaac asks a sensible question. "Where's the lamb?" Perfectly reasonable to say that. And Abraham's response, "God will provide the lamb, my son." Abraham's obedience and hope are stunning. He does exactly what God commands, even to tying him to the altar and raising the knife. It's interesting, isn't it, that Isaac trusts him enough to let him do that. He was a young lad. Abraham was 100 and something. He could have resisted and stopped it. He's willing to do what God wants because he knows God will keep his promises. He knows that if necessary, God will even raise Isaac from the dead. What an amazing story this is. Now, I don't know what tests of faith you have or will face. They might or might not be as gut-wrenching as this one is. But I do know God will test your faith because he is a good God and he wants your faith to be strong and vibrant. God had tested Abraham in smaller ways before that. Before we got to this one, God had tested Abraham in that long wait. Think how Abraham would feel when God intervenes, verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram. This test has achieved its aim. Abraham has realized for himself how strong and deep his faith now is, how strong and deep his trust in God's word is, how strong and deep his commitment to obeying God is. As we face tests of our faith, will we respond with such obedience? Now, as we come to our third point, can I say this is the most exciting bit of the talk? So if you thought it good so far, the best is yet to come. And it's as we see God's miraculous intervention. What an amazing thing that must have been for Abraham and Isaac. What a relief. The provision of the ram is seen by Abraham as God's provision, and so he calls the place, "The Lord will provide." And we could stop here, but we'll leave ourselves too many questions. And these will be the questions. We'll wonder why God allows both Abraham and Isaac to go through this. Why is this the test? Isn't that the question you've asked every time you've read this story, if you've read it before? It seems, doesn't it, that this gives Isaac post-traumatic stress syndrome. Seems to us, doesn't it? God, how can this be the right test? How come you've put Abraham and Isaac through this? But God in his mercy tells us that this test is not unnecessary, but vital. There are clues in this passage that the writer of Genesis, as well as the writer to the Hebrews, expect us to pick up. He, in saying that Abraham received Isaac back from the dead, expects us to see how this incident prefigures the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just look at the evidence in Genesis 22. The language of father and only son, the son who you love, is no coincidence when God the Father says of Jesus, "This is my son, my only son, who what? I love." He uses exactly the same language at the baptism of Jesus. The Mount of Moriah is one of the hills on which Jerusalem is built, and it's at Jerusalem that Jesus dies and rises again. That's why Abraham has to travel this 70 kilometers. It has to be on that mountain. On the journey, Abraham expects God to provide a lamb. Actually, no lamb is provided, but a ram. Why? Well, because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It would be no use for it to be a lamb. It had to be a ram to make the point. He is no lamb, this ram. But Jesus is the lamb. The time between the command to sacrifice his son Isaac and the rescue of Isaac is 3 days. The father receives the son back from the dead on the 3rd day. It's hard to miss that parallel. The place is called The Lord Will Provide, and in the sacrifice of Jesus, the New Testament makes it crystal clear that God provides everything we need. Abraham is willing to sacrifice his only son, however hard this is, if that's what God wants. God the Father will sacrifice his only son. But there won't be an angel of the Lord saying stop at that point. You see, the similarities are there for us to see. Why did God put Abraham through this? Because this test points to a far bigger truth. God the Father has a beloved only son who he will not withhold from us. God the Son, like Isaac, will be fully cooperative. That's why Isaac has to be cooperative. Of course it is. What does Jesus say at Gethsemane? Not my will, but your will be done. As Isaac is tied to the altar, so Jesus is nailed to a cross. The ram dies in Isaac's place. Jesus dies as the true Lamb of God in our place. God is not, in asking Abraham to do this, being harsh on Abraham and Isaac. He's pointing them and us to this amazing truth that God provides for our greatest need to be met. Our need for someone to die our death, to take our punishment, to give us forgiveness, to rescue us. So if you thought in the past, why did God put Abraham and Isaac through this? Because he wants us to understand that it was always his plan as the father to sacrifice his son for our good. So as we leave church today with this truth ringing in our ears, let's go trusting that whatever test God lays before us, he does so to strengthen our faith, to help us to be more trusting, more obedient, to remind us of his miraculous intervention in our lives, so that our faith will survive the rigors of living in a fallen world. This story reminds us to live with the cross and resurrection of Christ at the center of all we are. Note, like Abraham, we trust God's word and then we obey his command. It's that way round. Abraham's actions show that this is real faith. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Doing this didn't make Abraham right with God. It demonstrated that he was right with God. Facing up to the test that we face as God strengthens our faith shows that as we face those tests and are obedient, we demonstrate to ourselves and to others that we're right with God. May God, by his Spirit, test our faith for our good and his glory as individuals and as a church family. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you were willing to go to the cross as your Father had planned. Thank you that from the beginning of Genesis, it is obvious that that was the Lord's plan, your Father's plan. Help us to recognize the wonder of a God who loves us so much that he will sacrifice his only son so that we can be rescued, forgiven, set free. and as we experience tests of our faith, help us like Abraham to trust and obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song that reminds us of the amazing nature of the cross, the brilliance of everything that is won there. Please stand as we sing.